Isaiah 43. I want to thank those that prayed for my father this week. As most of you are aware, he had open heart surgery on Tuesday, and everything went very well. So we praise the Lord for that. He had one valve replaced and another one repaired. And so he's recovering. I'll say maybe a little more about that later on. Isaiah chapter 43, a church was having, a charismatic church was having healing services, and they had advertised it and had a big tent put up, and they were having healing meetings. In the one service, the preacher got up and said, "Anyone with needs to be prayed over, come forward to the front at the altar." Well, Leroy was in there, and he came up and got in line. When it was his turn, he stepped up on the platform of the preacher. Preacher said, "Leroy, what do you want me to pray about for you?" Leroy said, "Preacher, I need you to pray for my hearing." Preacher put fingers in Leroy's ear, put one finger in Leroy's ear, the other hand he placed on top of Leroy's head, prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and knocked him back. Leroy fell back. They held him for a minute. They lifted him back up. Preacher looks him in the eye in front of everybody. He says, "Leroy, how is your hearing now?" And Leroy said, "I don't know, Reverend. It's not till next Wednesday." And so... hearing. Isaiah, you can blame Tom Sharon for that one. Tom's a mechanic. He don't have nothing to do but send books for email out to his preacher. So, verse 10 of Isaiah 43. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Come down, if you would, and notice the last part of verse 12. "Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." I'll speak on that subject. Ye are my witnesses, or I came up with an alternative title, God on Trial. God on Trial. I think we might be a little high. I don't know if it's just the monitors up here, or is that there's a little bit of a ring. So, all right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I thank you for such a good service. The music has been a blessing to my heart. And Lord, the fellowship with your people has been such an encouragement to me already this morning. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. I pray you'd open our hearts and minds to what you have for us from your word. Lord, I present my body to you anew this hour. I yield my will. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, that you would be the preacher speaking through me. God, help us to make the right decisions in response to the truths presented. Have your way. Use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, alternative title for my message this morning in this passage of Scripture here is God on Trial. And the fact of the matter is the world has put God on trial. Does it sound just a little too strong? Yeah, we need to come down just a little bit more, guys. The world has put God on trial. If we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve had a chance to procreate and have any type of offspring at all, Satan approached Adam and Eve, particularly Eve, and he put God on trial. His very first statement to Eve was, "Yea, hath God said." What was he doing? He was forcing Eve to make a judgment on God. Putting God on trial. A little bit later on in his conversation with Eve, he charges God. Satan makes a charge against God, makes an accusation against God. God had told them if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they would surely die. Satan, with God on trial, makes his charge. He says, "Ye shall not surely die." If God told Adam and Eve they would die if they disobeyed him, and Satan says, "No, you will not die," what is Satan accusing God of? He's accusing God of lying. He's charging God with deceit and with falsehood. So he's put God on trial. I think we're pretty good now. Does it sound good? All right. I always sound good, but sometimes you just... I noticed there wasn't any amens there at all on that one. Actually, throughout human history, Satan has been doing this exact same thing. Now, Satan will use the world to put God on trial and make these accusations. Sometimes he'll use our flesh. How many people here, how many folks here, you're saved, you know it, say amen. How many folks here, you're saved, and at some point since you're saved, you've said or done something that you knew violated God's will. Anybody? It's called what? Sin. So we've all sinned. So Satan sometimes will use our flesh. Let me ask this. Let me put it this way. How many folks here, since you've been saved, now be honest, you've ever questioned something God allowed? You said, man, why would... Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever do that? You're not human if you haven't. What do we do when our flesh does that? Our flesh rises up and say, this isn't fair. What? You know what we're doing? We're putting God on trial. We're saying, is God good? We're accusing God of not being good. We're questioning his authority, his righteousness. He'll use the world, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. On rare occasions, Satan himself has come straight out and put God on trial. For instance, with the issue with Eve, Adam, when he confronted Jesus Christ in the wilderness, Paul speaks about Satan buffeting him, trying to get him to question God's goodness with this thorn he had in the flesh. So Satan will use the world and the flesh on rare occasion and very himself to discredit God. I think there's three things about God that Satan wants to discredit. One, he wants to discredit God's word. He, again, in the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said. He was putting doubts in Eve's mind that God was telling the truth. He was discrediting, seeking to discredit the word of God. So he'll do that various ways. Sometimes, for a period of time, not so much now anymore, but it may come back again. But for a period of time, what we call the Dark Ages, he sought to destroy God's Word. And there was whole countries where it was illegal to have a copy of the Bible. You could be severely punished, sometimes killed, if you had a copy of the Bible. They burned them, they outlawed them. And that completely failed. So destroying the Bible didn't work, so his effort to discredit God, and he couldn't destroy the Bible, so now he's seeking to distort the Bible. And now you have well over 100 different versions of the Bible. Now, whatever your personal opinion and thinking is about the King James Bible and whatnot, you have to admit that 100 versions of the Bible, there's something wrong with that. There's something about that that causes confusion. There is no way having over 100 versions of one book in the same language is helping people to understand that book. You reword things so many times. Now, of course, as a church, our position is, our understanding is, that God, and we believe it with all our heart, that God has preserved His Word in the English language in the King James Bible. That's our position. We're not going to beat you up. We're not mad at anybody. We're just simply, we're convinced that's true. So he sought to discredit God's word by seeking to destroy it. The other area Satan has put God on trial in is God's character. Satan will challenge, will seek to discredit the character of God. And by the way, Satan never has been able to discredit God's word. Never has. There never has been one statement in the Bible that has been proven false. Not one proven. Now, people may disagree, but they can't. There's not one statement of the Bible that anyone has ever proven is false. For years, the archaeologists said there was no man named Daniel. It was just the Bible was wrong. It was there was no man that ever lived named Daniel. Several years, well, it's been many years ago now, they were digging archaeology digs in Babylon. Guess who they found record of? Daniel. And if you'll go back in old encyclopedias, there will be statements there that there never was a man named Daniel, and they had to correct them. There never has been an archaeological dig that has contradicted the Bible. In fact, the more that man discovers, the more secure, sure, the Word is. So Satan's attempts at discrediting God's Word have completely failed. It's just as true now as it ever been. There is no falsehood in God's Word. It is the inerrant, perfect Word of God. So he seeks to discredit God's character, to suggest that God is not good, that God is not fair, that God is not just. And again, he's completely failed in that. Our God is good. His character has never been stained. And everything about good is about God is exactly as the Bible presents it. He sought to discredit God's authority. Every act of sin is rebellion against the authority of God. Every act of disobedience to God's Word is rebellion against the authority of God. Now, we live in a day, and no doubt it's been like this for perhaps ever, where people, we can just disobey God. We can just decide that I'm not going to do what the Bible says I should do. I'm just simply not going to obey that verse. I'm not going to obey that command of God. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'll completely disregard it. And we think, well, it's no big deal. The fact of the matter is, it is a big deal. It is rebellion against God's authority in our lives. And Satan has sought to discredit God's authority. His philosophy is, you can do your own thing. You can choose what you want to do and not do. You have no obligation to God. And that's a lie of the devil. And the fact of the matter is, he has not been able to dethrone God. God is still in charge. God is still God. God is still on the throne. And someday, every individual will have to give an account of ourselves to God for our obedience or lack thereof. And so, he has not been able to dethrone God. Satan has put God in authority. Now, many people have believed Satan's lies. Throughout history, he has had his false witnesses. And multitudes have believed the false witness that Satan has put on the stand. He has false witnesses in high places of power. Kings, presidents, and governors who exercise great authority over man. Many of them have been, I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but have been agents, and Satan has used them in that authority to seek to discredit God, to seek to quench and quell the movement of God in people. So Satan has used kings and governors. He's had his false witnesses in high places to discredit God and dethrone God. He has had his witnesses, his false witnesses in low places. Places of debauchery. People who live in drunkenness and revelry and adultery and fornication and living in all that type of thing, seeking to draw people down, become slaves to sin, to become base in their passions and be consumed by those passions, and so that God would somehow be discredited through the destruction of an individual. Satan has put God on trial. He seeks through slander, blasphemy, and lies to distort and who God is and dethrone God as God. Now let me just throw this out, and we won't take time to go to the New Testament. But in Timothy, we're told that behind every false doctrine, behind every unscriptural influence, there is demonic activity taking place seeking to discredit God. Timothy speaks about the doctrines of devils. Now, is everybody with me? I'm having a good time up here. I don't know about you all. For something to be spiritually false is not just a matter of a mistake, but if it tarnishes God's character, if it distorts God's word, though the individual may just be a pawn in this whole game, behind that distortion, behind that falsehood, there is demonic activity. Doctrines of devils. We all know Mormons come by. Our beef, our concern is not with the individual person standing at the door. Right? We're not unkind to them. We don't have anything against them. Our concern, and justly so, is with the doctrine they are teaching that distorts who God is and what He's like. And not just Mormons, they're the most visible, but you have a whole variety of ideas and doctrines out there that are unscriptural in every sense. And it is not just a matter, well, these are good guys, they're sincere, yeah, they may differ a little, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, there's serious stuff wrong with that. If it discredits God, if it distorts who and what our God is, the true God, if it falsely presents His Word, then behind that, there is demonic activity, there's demonic promotion going on, whether they're aware of it or not. I want to challenge you. When someone comes to your door with false doctrine, you can do a number of things. Don't sick the dog on them, all right? That doesn't help our cause. Doesn't help truth at all. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to sick dogs on false prophets, all right? You can hide behind the sofa until they go away. That's not as bad as sicking a dog on. But I want to challenge you to this. Why don't you get your gospel tract? Those are two individuals who have eternal souls who are going to die someday and spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And rather than being hateful to them, rather than having the dog bite their leg, why don't you confront and challenge their doctrine? Challenge that falsehood. Warn them that what they're doing is bringing severe judgment on themselves. And offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they can come to Christ and find salvation. Isn't that a good idea? So, behind false doctrine, behind unscriptural influences, you have demonic activity. Now, let's come to our text. I'll give you a few thoughts here as quickly as I can. I promise you we will be out by 2. I guarantee it. No, I'm joking. In our text, you have a hypothetical courtroom. And God has called the nations of the world to stand and give testimony about their false gods. Look at verse 9 with me. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. What's he saying here? It's a hypothetical situation where God has this courtroom set up. God's been on trial. He says, all right, I'm on trial. All you nations out there with your false gods and your man-made worship and your humanistic religion, you bring your gods up. You put somebody up on the witness stand. And you bear witness to what your gods have done for you. You bear witness to name one time. And if you study the context very carefully, his challenge to them is, which one of your false gods can accurately prophesy what the future holds? Bring your witnesses. Baal, Ashtaroth, Dagon. You bring some witnesses up and you bear witness to the fact to what these gods have done for you. The challenge is still there on God's part. His call is to the humanist that says man is the ultimate, that man is the end. He's the highest level of intelligence. And you bring man forward and you tell us, what has man been able to do? Years ago, I worked in a you're going to be impressed with this, I'll tell you right now. I worked in the surgery department of a major hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you. Listen, I don't get much of that. I got to get it wherever I can. I worked in the surgery department. And they had nine operating rooms, busy place, going all the time. And very impressive. I was the doctor of garbology. And I was the garbologist. In other words, I cleaned the operating rooms up when I was in Bible college. I'm trying to think why I'm talking about this. And there was one fellow there that worked there. I worked there for a little over 4 years. And when I first started, it was the first week I was there. One of the OR technicians, that's the guy, those are the ones that when the doctor says scalpel, they slap over scalpel. So that's what he did. I got in there, we're talking a little bit, and I was a student at Bible college, and they all knew that we were talking. And one guy said, he came up to me, and very little exaggeration here, he says, "But I'm different." I said, "Yeah, I see." And he was. He's very open about it. And so I'd witness and witness and witness. And one day I was kind of preaching at him, and he made a statement. He says, "You keep saying that man is so sinful. You keep saying that our hearts are so wicked and bad." He says, "We are sending men to the moon. Our technology is so advanced, we do brain surgery." He goes, "How can you say we are wicked? How can you say man is so sinful? How can you say man is so bad?" I said, "Well, we may have sent men to the moon, but we haven't stopped stealing. We may be technically advanced, but we are morally depraved. And while we've got men walking in the moon, we have children being molested, we have women being raped, we have houses being broke into, we have people being murdered." And so God's call to humanists is, what have you done for the morals of man? And I'm saying to you, in the year 2009, we are living in a day when your average 12-year-old has seen more perversity and ungodliness in their own living room than the most vile man 100 years ago could possibly find in the back alleys of New York City. Don't tell me mankind has improved and advanced. We may have a lot more gadgets, but we're just as wicked and just as ungodly as we were 2,000 years ago. So call your witnesses. God says to the nations of the world. God says, bring your gods. What have they prophesied? So in verse 9, he calls the nations into this hypothetical courtroom and demands a witness. When have they ever accurately prophesied the future? And the fact of the matter is, every one of God's prophecies that have fulfilled so far have been fulfilled perfectly. There's never been a book like the Bible. Jesus Christ on the cross fulfilled 300 prophecies in one day's time. Never been a book like that. You say, "Well, there's some of these fortune tellers and all that." You know what? If you'll just think a little bit, their predictions are so general. And their percentage of getting anything right is so minuscule, it's ridiculous. A guy called remember when they used to have those psychic hotlines? You'd call them up. A guy called one time. He wanted to know about something. The lady said, "What's your name?" He said, "I figured you know that." How come these people aren't playing lottery? You know, if they know the future, they'd know what the numbers were. They'd be millionaires. We were somewhere. We drove by. I had the psychic future told, fortunes read, and it was this little shack. So it looks like to me, if she could tell the future, she'd anyway. So God calls the nations of the world. He says, let's hear your witness, your false gods. Of course, they have none. And he says at the end of verse 9, he says, let them bring forth their witness that they may be justified in here. Or, if they can't do that, then he says, look what he says, let them hear and say it is truth. Hear what? He says, you guys listen to my witnesses. And you come to the conclusion, what's the truth? You have no witnesses. Your God Dagon has eyes, but he can't see. He has a mouth, but he can't speak. He has ears, but he can't hear. He has feet, but you have to pick him up and carry him around. He has no witness. The humanist has no witness. The atheist has no witness. The evolutionist has no witness. The Muslim has no witness. God says, all right, I got my witnesses. I'm going to put my witnesses up on the stand. Listen to what they have to say, and then you decide what's true. And in verse 10, he says, ye are my witnesses. Who's the ye? It's God's people. The fact of the matter is, whether we like it or not, let me ask this question again. I asked a few moments ago. How many folks, you're saved? You know you're saved. Say amen. Now, whether you and I like it or not, whether we like it or not, we are witnesses to this world for our God. We are witnesses as to the verity of God's Word. We are witnesses as to the character of our God and the authority of God. And whether we like it or not, we are on a stand in this world. We are on the, what's that called? Where the testimony comes up, or the witness comes up? The witness stand. Looks like Andrea would have known that. But we're on the witness stand of this world. And we, through our words and our actions, our lives, are bearing witness to this old sinful world in this hypothetical courtroom as to the truth of God's Word, as to the goodness of God's character, as the authority God has over this world, whether we like it or not, whether we are aware of it or not. Fellas, ladies, on the job. On the job, you are on the witness stand. And you are bearing witness to the truth of your God that you claim to have trusted. To this world. And this world is going to look and they're going to pay attention. And by the way, they are looking. They are watching. And they're going to make judgment on God. He's on trial. And our witness, they'll watch it. And then at the end of verse 9, they'll decide, is it true or is it not? It's an old saying, but it's powerful. Gandhi, most of us are familiar. He's been dead for years, maybe the younger children. But Gandhi in India, powerful man. Not a stupid idiot, pretty intelligent man. He studied Christianity. Of course, he was, Hindu, I believe. He studied Christianity. And he said that the teachings of Christ, the doctrine of Christianity, he believed were true, were correct, were good. And he made this statement. He said, I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians. What's he saying? He's saying, I've seen and I've heard Christians on the witness stand. I've seen how they act. I've seen how they talk. And I don't believe their God's true. Their doctrine's great. But their witness has convinced me that their God is not real. And he died an unsaved man. I wonder how many people in the last week or several months here in our community have worked with Christians, have been related to Christians, have been neighbors of Christians and have heard how they talk and saw what they did and observed how they lived, and they came to the conclusion that is not true. They've died, spent eternity in hell because of our witness. God says, you're my witness. I'm on trial, God says, with this world. They've put me on trial, whether I'm true, whether I'm good. You're my witness. This world will decide whether I am who I claim to be or not based on your witness. You're my witnesses. Whether we're a good witness or a bad witness, we are God's witnesses as to His character, His power, His authority. Now, our witness, you say, well, how do we do this? How am I supposed to be a good witness? What's the character of my witness supposed to be? Well, our witness is to be public. Hey, whether it's popular or not, we are to testify to the goodness of God. Whether it's popular or not, we are to bear witness as to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it is. Listen, you know, sometimes people, when they're in church, man, they'll sing, praise Him, tell of His excellence. Boy, they'll bear testimony, they'll witness great in church when everyone around them is doing it. But brother, you get them out on the job. You get them out in the community, in the marketplace, and suddenly, that witness has shut up. Listen, I agree with you. It's a whole lot easier to be a testimony for Christ in Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights than it is throughout the week out there. I agree with you. It's easier. Can I get a witness on that? Sure it is. But here is not where the world judges us. This is not the witness stand in church. This is our training, this is our council room. This is where we get grounded in the truth. This is where we get stirred up. This is where God deals with our hearts. Then we go out and then we're on the witness stand. And so our witness for Christ is to be public. Our witness for God is to be public. He calls them, you are my witnesses. We must declare the truth of God even if the gospel will offend some. Now, think about this. Suppose you were in the store and somebody came in and robbed it. My wife and I were in up at the fellowship hall the other week. That's Walmart. And we were walking out. And you know they got those little X-ray things when you walk out and sets off. Well, we're walking out. And all of a sudden this girl goes rushing by us. And man, that thing goes and the guy, the greeter is standing there, and man, he goes running over to her, and she goes racing by him out the doors, and there's a car sitting there with the passenger side door open, engine running. She jumps in, and they go pull it out, and the guy goes running out, and he got their license number, so I assume they got him. Now, we were witnesses of that. We saw the whole thing. I felt like I should start a TV show. Walmart crime scene investigation or something. Now, it never got that far, but if we would have been called to the court as witnesses against this girl for the prosecution, witnesses against this girl, my responsibility would have been to tell the truth, correct? My responsibility would have been, yes, that is the girl that ran by us, that escaped the guy, dove into the car, went skidding out. Do you think she might have been offended if I'd have said that? Yes, I would guess. But my responsibility as a witness is to bear testimony to the truth, whether it offends. Now, I don't have to be offensive about it. I wouldn't stand up there and say, yeah, that ugly girl. Nasty. I don't want to hear my opinion about her. They just want to know what the truth is. Now, our responsibility as a witness to this world on behalf of God, He's on trial. Our responsibility is to bear witness to the truth. And you know what? Sometimes that offends people. Sometimes people are offended by the fact that God said we're all sinners. Sometimes people are offended by the fact that God declared that Jesus is the only way for a soul to be saved. Sometimes people are offended by that. Sometimes people are offended by the fact that God has clearly declared in His Word that there's a real place called hell. And if somebody dies in their sins, they're going to spend eternity under the judgment of God in hell in the lake of fire. Sometimes people are offended by that. But we're to be a witness. Not to be unkind, not to be rude. We ought to be tactful and as gracious as possible. But we must be true. I would not attend a church where the preacher did not preach God's Word regardless of whether people liked it or not. I won't be a part of it. So we're to be a witness. Our witness is to be public. Our witness is to be willing and cheerful. We ought not to be ashamed that we're Christian on the workplace. Yes, I know God. He saved me. He changed my life. He's good to me. A couple years ago, I had a tooth down on my left side of my jaw bottom, and it was killing me. And so I went to the dentist, and he said, "There's no hope. We have to execute." So he commenced to pulling that tooth out. I thought he was pulling my knee up through my body out. And that thing kept breaking off, and he was standing over me on the chair like this. No, not really. It seemed like it. Part of it. We got to go back. It's the only time I cuss since I've been Satan now. But you know, as hard as it was to get that tooth out, that's the way some Christians are to be a witness. You've got to waterboard them before you get them to testify the fact they've been saved. That's not right. We're never going to convince this world that God is who He claims to be. We're never going to convince this world that Jesus is the only hope, the only answer for man's problems if they have to pry that witness out of us. It ought to be willing. It ought to be joyful. It ought to be open. Yes, God is good. You don't have to pull my tooth to find that out. I willingly declare how good my God is. Public ought to be willing. Cheerful. Our witness ought to be truthful. Lies and exaggerations are no evidence for God's character. God never calls us to lie for Him. God never calls us to suppress truth. God never asks us to hide something about Him or hide something. God calls us to be open and honest and truthful. And the truth has never hurt God's character. Now, if we know the truth about some of us, we may have a different opinion about. Huh? If we get some of those skeletons out of the closet and say, "Good night. I never thought that of Him." But God has no skeletons in His closet. God is not afraid of the truth. In fact, He says, "I want you to get up on that stand and you tell this old sinful world everything you know about me. You tell them what I'm like and what I do and what I've done for you. You be open and honest to this world." And that has never hurt God. Our witness is to be public. It's to be willing and cheerful. It's to be truthful. Our witness is to be a personal witness. We stand up on that witness stand. The nations are out there. The world's judging us. Mountain Lake Park, Oakland, Garrett County, surrounding areas. They watch us. They hear us. And our witness is to be a personal witness. And by that I mean this. We're not to tell this world hearsay. Or give them secondhand information. I'm not a lawyer. I've never been in these situations. Very seldom, I should say, I've been in these situations. But as I understand it, if a person was on the witness stand, they can't testify as to what someone else thinks. Well, someone told me that That doesn't hold up. Am I correct? That doesn't hold up. Someone told me. Hearsay. It has to be, what did you see? What do you know to be true? And some Christians, the only testimony they have is hearsay. And they don't have anything of their own self to give this world. Wonder tomorrow, or I guess tomorrow's vacation, Monday, or what's tomorrow? Monday. Tuesday at work. Somebody comes up to you, or you're in the market, and somebody comes up, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. Does your God answer prayer? Oh, yeah, definitely. Have you had a prayer answered today? How about this past week? Anything clear you could give as testimony that your God answers prayer? Anything there? Well, our preacher told about a guy 4 years ago that, I don't care about what your preacher said about a guy. I'm talking about you. You're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, sure. Well, you believe the Bible, don't you? Yeah, I believe the Bible. Doesn't the Bible say something about heaven and hell, people dying, going to hell? Oh, yeah, it sure does. You believe that? Yeah. Have you told anybody about that today? I mean, well, our preacher, you know, there's guys at church that, I don't care about them. I'm talking, you said you believe it. Personal witness. This world wants to see what God is doing in your life, in my life, not stories we can tell about others. God wants us to declare what we know to be true ourselves. The witness of our words must be backed up by the testimony of our lives. We can talk all day of answered prayers, but if we've had no prayers answered, we're a poor witness. We can talk all day about loving God, but if we're not obeying Him, that is a poor witness. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my words. Now, what's the content of our witness? Well, we're to witness to the fact that God is active in the lives of people. And what I mean by this, Christianity is not some little ritual you and I go through. Christianity is a relationship with a living God who is active in my life. He's speaking to me. He's directing me. He's working on my behalf. And I can bear testimony. I can bear witness to the fact that God is alive and He's active in my life, and I have some evidence to put out there to the world. To bear witness to the fact that God is active in the lives of those who trust Him. We are to bear witness to the fact that our God is a good God. God is good to His people. But you know, the world doesn't believe that. Are you still with me? You know what the world thinks? This is what I thought before I got saved. If you become a Christian, you got to carry big black books. You got to wear dark clothes, you got to be sad, and you got to be mad at everything. And that's your whole life consists of that. Hey, we need some Christians to get on the testimony, on the witness stand, and bear witness to the fact, no, God's good. He's brought joy into my life. He's given my life fulfillment and happiness, and I love life since I've known Christ. So we'll bear witness. The fact that our God's a good God. By the way, our God's a good God even when the times are tough. Even in adversity. You know, telling the world how good God is when our bills are paid and our health is good and everybody likes us, I mean, that's fine. But I'll tell you when it has an impact. This old body's aching and hurting bad. And man, we're having a tough time. It seems like everything's going wrong. And we can stand up with a smile on our face and genuine joy in our heart and say, even in the difficult times, God is good to me. It's good for me that I have been afflicted. A little while ago, we were singing, what was our opening song? Something about being happy. I looked out and everybody was singing. And it was like this. God is so good. I thought, yikes. And we ought to bear witness to the fact of the reality of heaven and hell. Bear witness to the fact, the reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment of our God. Bear witness to the fact of the power, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation that can change a life. This world is not impressed by people who talk about God saving them and their life is no different than the world. I don't believe this world is impressed by churches who act and conduct themselves exactly the way the world does. We have nothing to offer them. All we're doing is imitating them. How does that bear testimony that our God has something to offer better than what this world has to offer? It doesn't. When I was 10 years old, unbeknown to me, in the basement of our house, where my father had fixed up a den area, one evening, my father on his knees called out to Jesus Christ to be his Savior. God saved him. We were going to another denomination, pretty liberal church, and we'd attend somewhat. I was 10. Really didn't notice. You know, I was unaware of what was happening. Various things happened in our family, and my dad left the liberal church and went and joined an independent fundamental Baptist church. Got baptized and became active in the church. Went out soul winning, drove Sunday school bus. And I began to notice as I grew as a teenager, and I was just messing up bad, and you folks here know my story. But I noticed that my dad had something that nothing in this world had to offer. And the worst things got in the home, as far as the marriage and all that, the more my daddy's testimony and witness for God shone. And God began working in my heart. And Daddy, he didn't preach at me, he didn't beat me over the head, but he'd say a word, speak for Christ, here and there, at opportune times. Write me letters. Man, it would tear me up. By the time I turned 19, my daddy had been on the witness stand long enough, and in my life, God was on trial. And I heard what the world, the pleasures, and the flesh, I heard all their witness, and I found out it was all false witness. There was nothing to it but emptiness and unhappiness. And in the end, eternal separation from God. And I heard my dad's witness for 8-9 years. On May 7, 1979, I came to the conclusion, my dad's God is the true God. I hear the witness, and I said, it is true. I trust in Christ the Savior. Now, what is our witness like? People are watching you. I'm telling you, they're paying attention. We are on the witness stand. God's on trial. How do we talk? How do we live? Are we bearing witness to who and what God is? Father in heaven, help us, I pray, to be good witnesses. As we go out of these doors on this holiday weekend and then back to our schedules later in the week, help us to understand we're on the stand, Lord. Help us to understand that you are on trial in this world and we are your witnesses. And I pray, Lord, that our walk with you and our testimony in this world would be crystal clear, would accurately reflect who and what you are. Now, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, before I finish this prayer, is there some here this morning say, preacher, there's some areas of my life that the Spirit of God has dealt with that I know are not a good testimony. There's some areas of my life where my witness is not a good witness for who and what God is. And the Spirit of God has brought that to my attention this morning. You'd say, preacher, I want to get that in line with the Lord. I want to submit to the Holy Spirit in these areas. And so that my witness will accurately reflect who and what my God is. Is there any here like that? With the uplifted hand, preacher, pray for me. The Spirit of God has dealt with my heart about areas of my life that need attention. How many? Uplifted hand. How many like that? God bless you. Number of hands all around. That's the Holy Spirit dealing with our heart. It's the Holy Spirit saying, listen, there's a lot at stake here. Souls are at stake. People's understanding of who and what God is at stake. The Spirit is saying, you're the witness. How many others would say, preacher, there's some areas that really need attention. You'd like for me to pray with you and God will help you. Any others? By the uplifted hand, God bless you. A couple of other hands around. I wonder how many of you here say, "Preacher, I've got someone that's unsaved. I know they are. I'm burdened for them. God's brought them to mind. Their name is on my mind right now. Their face, I can see their face in my mind's eye." And you'd say, "Preacher, pray with me that I will be a good testimony. Just like my father was to me, I want to be a good testimony to them, good witness, that they'll come to the conclusion that God is true." Christ said, how many people you say, "I have somebody on my heart and mind, and I want to be a good witness to them. Maybe it's a family member." God bless you. Hands all around. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Is there some this morning, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die." You say, "I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to know for sure. I believe God is true. And I want God to settle it in my heart that my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven." You'd like for me to pray that God will help you in that matter. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. I want to make sure that matter is settled." Any at all? Father in heaven, bless our invitation. Thank you for the attention of your people. And I pray now you'd have your way. Many hands are raised. And God, I ask that you would help each individual come to an old-fashioned altar. Say, "God, I yield myself to you. I want my witness to be clear and strong." Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's